We heard already there was an accident on Sandersville Road, and Ralph is stuck in it, probably other people too. I almost got stuck in it myself.
You say 395?
395.
Okay, 395, still sweeter every day in a Lewin book. Okay, about a block north of Route 22 on Sandersville Road. Really had, I mean, you can imagine this time of night, traffic backed up almost back to the airport on the southbound side, and then northbound, they closed the northbound side off too. But the accident was in the southbound side, about a block north of 22. So when I went by, it probably just happened, and I was able to, they were still letting traffic through on the northbound side. So anyway, that's that. And we'll start with 395, still sweeter every day.
Oh,
ready to take prayer requests if you want to.
That's what? Basically, right where you get off of 22, couldn't get past there. Had to turn left and go all the way around. So, anyway, I made it. So that's it. Okay. Before we go and take prayer requests, why don't we turn to Job chapter 19? And I will take care of that. This week, we're moving on to include verse 26 on Sunday. All right, here we go. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Okay. The only announcement I had, of course, is the Thanksgiving Fellowship coming up next week, a week from tonight. So bring some finger foods or desserts, whatever you might want in that regard, and have a good time of fellowship. First up here with the praise and testimony time and some good singing, and then fellowship downstairs or some good food. So I hope you come and be with us next week. All right. Prayer requests. Yes, Kathy.
Well, this is a little odd one, but Mom and I have our tickets for December 7th to fly back to Arizona.
Right.
And my dog has a hurt foot now. I don't know what's going on. Just pray that, if you would, that everything goes well and we don't get sick between now and December 8th.
Okay. This was just mentioned to me recently. We do have Les Pirelli on the list, but he was here this past Sunday, but in previous weeks he's had struggled to come out because of the side effects of the medicine that he's been on for his treatments. Talked to him Sunday. They've done some shifting in that regard, and that he hopes that that helped him be able to come out more. So continue to pray about that. Anything else? I guess Barb made it down to her daughter's, but just pray for her while she's away. She should have left yesterday morning, if I recall correctly. All right, Brother Boone, I'll turn it over to you.
But this week we're having evangelistic meetings with Gary Gilmore. Some of you might be familiar with him, and he's 79 years old now and just had cancer surgery for prostate cancer. And boy, you'd never know it. He's got as much energy as he had, I think, the first time I heard him when, let me think, that would have been 1981. So that's quite a few years ago. And he really hasn't missed a beat. So you would probably remember him. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, his wife passed away about 3 years ago now, and he's still preaching and traveling around the country on his own, and he's a real blessing. But anyway, we're finishing up Philippians here this evening. If you could open up to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and I guess we could, if we wanted to put a title, we could call this The Secret of Contentment. And, you know, this book of Philippians is, of course, the letter that Paul wrote from a prison in Rome back to Philippi, and he talks through the book about things that steal your joy, things that would make you not content. And those things were circumstances in chapter 1, things in chapter 2, people in chapter 3, and then worry in chapter 4. And he deals with that and things that would help you maintain your joy through those circumstances and those conditions. Would be the single mind in chapter 1, the submissive mind in chapter 2, the spiritual mind in chapter 3. And then in this particular chapter, he talks about the secure mind. And, you know, there's two types of people in the world. There are, you may have heard this before, I certainly didn't make it up, but thermometers and thermostats. Have you heard this before? A thermostat, you know what a thermostat does, it regulates temperature. And but a thermometer just registers the temperature that's around you. And so some people, you know, they don't have very much backbone. They don't have much conviction. And they will just go with the flow. And whatever the atmosphere is, they'll register that atmosphere. And that, they're thermometers. You don't want to be a thermometer. Paul was a thermostat. And he... He, instead of having ups and downs, as the temperature went up and down and as the conditions went up and down, Paul just went right on steadily doing the work of Christ, steadily serving Christ, not being affected by the situations that he was involved in and the people that were trying to bring him down, the circumstances that were many times against him. And the things that would cause most of us to worry and to fret did not bother him. He regulated them. He was a thermostat. And so that's what we want to be tonight and as we serve Christ. And contentment is something that Paul had. He said, I have found that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, he said. And let's read this final passage here. We'll read chapter 4, verses 10 through the end of the chapter, 23. And we'll just read through this first as a kind of an introduction, and then we'll mention about 3 points. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Notice he always made sure to thank people. And, you know, that's important to do. When somebody does something, hopefully they're not doing it to get that thank you. But it never hurts to thank somebody. I mean, it will always encourage them. If they do a work for Christ and you take the time to go and thank them, it will always help them and encourage them. It won't hurt. But he was always careful to do that. And he says, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I remember, those are Christians now. It wouldn't be just the normal ones from Caesar's house. These are ones that he's led to Christ since he's been there under house arrest. They're the ones that are greeting these people in Philippi, because I'm sure as he's sitting there penning this letter, they're coming up and say, "Well, what are you doing today, Paul? I'm writing back to Philippi." And so they're sending their greetings as well. And then he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, well now, as we get started here, he talks here about contentment. And remember now, you know his conditions. You know where he is, and he's facing possible execution, but he's content. And contentment is never escape from the battle, but rather it's abiding peace and a confidence that God gives you in the midst of the battle. He hasn't promised to take us out of the warfare. He's admonished us over and over through the New Testament to be good soldiers. So we're going to be in the battle if we're living for Christ. We're never going to be free from that. But we can have contentment. And notice he says there, he says he's learned. And this word learned gives the idea of learning by experience. And we know you often heard the saying that experience is a hard teacher, but it's a good teacher. You're much better if you can learn by precept. Or by the reading and studying of God's Word. If you can learn that way, you're better off. But this idea of learning here is the idea that he's learned some of these things through the school of hard knocks. He's been suffering for the cause of Christ. And so that's the kind of learning that he's referring to here. And he had to go through many difficult experiences in life. And he mentions it in, I believe it's Timothy, where he talks about all the things that he went through. I'd have to look that up. I should have prepared for that. But you know where he talks about the shipwrecks and the beatings and all the... Second Corinthians. Okay, well, that's it. But he went through a lot from the time he got saved there on the road to Damascus till he went home. Paul experienced a hard road. And yet it never deterred him. It never deterred him from the goal. And so he talks here now in this short passage here of three wonderful spiritual resources that we can draw on to make us adequate in the fight, to give us contentment in the battle. And the first one here would be in verse 10. Would be the overruling providence of God, the providence of God. And, you know, we're in a day today of much scientific development. And, you know, science thinks they've got the answer for everything. You know, you hear today a lot about, they don't call it global warming anymore because they realize that it's not always getting warmer. Sometimes it's colder. So now they call it, what do they call it? Climate change. They had to change the name of it because they figured, well, that global warming, that's not really going to work. And but they're trying to tell us, these scientists, that, you know, this is a man-made problem. And it's just God working in the affairs of this world. And this has been going on since the beginning of time. The climate goes in cycles. It goes in cycles. And God is the one that oversees that. And that's this idea of providence. The word providence is a combination of two Latin words, pro and video. Pro being providence, P-R-O, And vidence, V-I-D-E-N-C, kind of gives you the idea of video. So it's the idea that God sees these things beforehand. And with this idea of providence, it even means even more than that. The word providence here is the idea that not only does he see it beforehand, but it's him working in advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his purposes. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying it from a Calvinistic point of view, because I don't believe that. I believe we all have a free will to interact and to make decisions to either be obedient or be disobedient, and we're certainly not talking about it in that sense. But you know, the story of Joseph would be a way to illustrate the providence of God. Now, Joseph was taken by his brothers. You remember the story. If you look at it there in Genesis, I believe it's 37 all the way to 50. So a lot of scripture there that's given to tell us the story of Joseph's life. And so he was sold into slavery there. And as far as his brothers knew, he could be dead. You know, they didn't know anything about what was going on down in Egypt, because that's where he ended up. But remember, when he finally was revealed to his brothers, he was able to help them and to preserve their life by giving them provisions and sending them back. And you remember the one verse he said that God did send me before you to preserve life. And another verse where he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And, you know, that's the providence of God working in the life of Joseph to help his father and his brothers, who, especially his brothers, wanted nothing but evil for him. They didn't understand that that was God overruling providence of God to preserve their life and to be a blessing to them. And, you know, the familiar verse, Romans 8:28. And I can remember a situation when this is quite a while ago, because I'm trying to think when this would have been. This would have been in the late 1970s. My wife was expecting at the time, and we just found out that she lost the baby. And so I can remember calling my father, and I got my mother on the line. They had two phones in their house, and I told them how that we just found out that she had miscarried and lost this baby. And I can remember my father saying, you know, well, son, he said, you know, Romans 8:28 applies here just like it does in any other situation. And so, you know, we didn't know that within the next year she'd have two more. But the thing is, Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't say in that verse that all the things are going to be good. It said it's going to work together for good. There's a big difference there, because we go through trials in our life. We go through trials and tribulations, and we don't know when we're going through them how they're going to work together for good. And we may never know in this life. But she's been able to help many, many ladies in the years following that who lost a baby. And I empathize with that like a mother can. Somebody that's gone through it in their physical body. I mean, I can feel bad, and I can remember I did feel bad. But not the way the mother does. There's a connection there that I didn't have. And so anyway, Romans 8:28 is a truth that God uses situations in people's life and to provide for them. Life is not just a series of accidents, but it's a series of divine appointments. And he says in Psalm 32, I will guide you with mine eye. God does that for those of us who are called according to his purpose. Jehovah Jireh, there, the name of God, meaning that God will see to it, the God who provides. And So that's number one, the overruling providence of God. Now, secondly, in verses 11 and following, the unfailing power of God. So not only is his providence coming into play here, but his power. And Paul is quick to let them know here, starting in verse 11, that, Philippian believers, I am not complaining. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. My happiness does not depend on my circumstances and the things and the people that I come in contact with. I'm not complaining. And it's something apart from either poverty or prosperity is what I'm living for. Those things are, they don't move me. I know how to be poor. I know how to be rich. Neither of them are important to me. I can serve God either way. It's not a big deal with me. And I'll say this. I believe prosperity has done more damage to the life of believers than poverty has. Much more. You remember the passage there in Revelation where it says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And if we get a little too much money in the bank, a little too much going our way, we will tend to get complacent in our Christian lives and get a little bit puffed up. It's all me, you know. I don't need God. And that's why it's many times hard to witness to a rich person who thinks that they've got control of everything. It's much easier to witness to the down and outer, as I've heard a fellow say, than the up and outer. They're both out, but some are down and some are up, you know. But I think the wealthy are sometimes harder to witness to. But so the unfailing power of God gives us a sense of contentment. And I don't fly a whole lot, but I fly about once a year. And once in a while, you get up there. And, you know, the plane starts doing this, you know, that has never bothered me. It's never bothered me at all. But I look across the aisle, and I see somebody grab the seat, you know, in front of them, grab the tray. And I'm thinking, man, that guy's really struggling. He's afraid we're going down. And, it never bothers me. But, you know, and I'm not saying that to brag about myself, but, you know, I know God's in control. He knew we were going to have that turbulence there when we took off, and I rest in the fact that he knows the end from the beginning. And when I was born in 1949, by the way, I have a birthday coming up in 2 days. I'll be 70. I'll hit the 70 mark. Three score and ten. I mean, that's all God promised me. And so I made it. I made it to the, and some of us don't make it to 70. But that's the kind of like the benchmark that you look for. And so I'm there. I heard a fellow preaching a few years back, and he was 77 at the time. And he said, I'm 7 years out of warranty already. And so, how did I get on that? Sometimes I get talking, I lose my own train of thought. When I was born in 1949, God knows the time that I was going to die. And the turbulence is not going to have anything to do with that. I mean, he might be using that, but if he is, well, then there's nothing I can do about it anyway. So I'm not going to worry about it. If he knows when it's going to be my time, he knows that. And I kind of usually figure that my mom lived to 81 and my dad, or to 91, and my dad lived to be 81. So maybe I'll come in somewhere in the middle somewhere, unless I would have an accident or something. We'll see. All of the natural world, nature itself, depends on these hidden resources. And that's where their power comes from. These great trees, you know, like an elm tree or an oak tree that stands so tall, they depend on a huge, extensive root system that can't be seen. It's under the ground, can't be seen. And these rivers that are powerful, flowing rivers. I grew up next to the Black River. It's the third longest river in New York State. It's a powerful river. It's taken many lives because it's a fast-flowing river. And but it gets its power from the Adirondack Mountains, where it starts with the snow caps up there, and it comes rushing down through there. And you don't when it comes through the towns that it winds around through upper New York State, you don't see where it gets its power. It's way up in the mountains where it started. And that's the true about rivers. But the Christian life is that way. Our power is inside us from the Holy Spirit of God. That's where our power is. And so Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He knew where his power came from. It didn't come from himself. Even though Paul was a powerful individual. I mean, he was one of the head of the Pharisees, remember, before he got saved. He was a man of wealth. He was a tent maker, a very successful one. And he was a man of prestige. He was a man of influence. But he didn't depend on that. He depended on the Spirit of God for his power. And so the Christian has all the power within himself that he needs to be adequate for the demands of life. We have all inside us that we need. And we need to only release that power by faith. By faith in God, by faith in Christ, by faith in the Spirit of God. There was a missionary a number of years ago named Hudson Taylor who wrote a book called The Spiritual Secret. And he illustrates in that book this principle of inner power. And he made the statement, it's not by trusting in mine own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one. And that's where the power comes from. That's where the strength comes from. And, you know, Jesus alludes to this in John 15 when he talks about when he has that sermon on the vine. And you remember, now the branches are where the fruit comes from. But the branches can't produce the fruit unless they're connected to the vine. The vine is where the power comes from to produce the fruit. And so a branch is only good for bearing fruit when it's connected to the vine. And otherwise, the Bible says you might just as well burn it. Why cumbereth the ground with it if it's not going to produce fruit? And so without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. And so he's using himself as the illustration. He is the vine. And so without him and without our connection to him for our power, we're basically fruitless and useless in our Christian life. So the overruling providence of God, the unfailing power of God, and then finally, the unchanging promise of God. We see that in verse 14 and following. He says there, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, when he talks about communicating there, he's talking about their gifts, their giving to him. And that's the communicating that they're talking about. And he kind of uses three familiar things there to illustrate that. He talks about a budding tree back in verse 10. And then he talks about an investment in verses 14 to 17. And, of course, that part is interesting because he commends these Philippians for giving to him more than once. Sounds like several times there. And he says he's careful to illustrate this by saying, you know, I don't want your gift because I desire a gift. But I want you to give so God can bless you. That's the secret of giving. And we need to be careful, of course, that we don't give just so God will bless us. But the fact is, he won't bless us if we don't give. So the converse is true. We have to be faithful in giving if we want to expect God to bless us, to bless our lives. And so giving and receiving is an arrangement here that Paul explains. And he says you met my need, and God is going to supply all your needs. And so that's the way this program works. And not greeds now. We can't expect God to meet all our greeds, because sometimes, I can remember as a kid, probably earlier than this, I'm thinking maybe it was in the summertime, late summer, early fall, the Christmas catalog from Sears would come out. Is anybody old enough to remember the Christmas catalog? It had all the stuff that the kids wanted, you know, and I can remember I used to get that out, and I'd look at all the pages, and I'd flip a page over in the corner, there's something I might want there, and I thought maybe if I folded that page over there, and then maybe when Mom was looking at it or Dad was looking at it, maybe they might, oh, that might be something to get for Richard. They called me Richard back then. That's what my parents always called me. But those, many of those things were not needs. They were greeds. They were things that I saw Johnny down the street have or whatever, and I thought, well, you know, I'd like to have that too. And many times there, I knew that as a preacher's kid, I was not going to get too many of those things. A lot of them were way more expensive than what I could expect to get. But the fact is, I probably was greedy. Most children are greedy. Most children just think about what they want. And hopefully we can grow up as Christians and we would not be greedy. But anyway, one more thing he mentions here in verse 18. He talks about sacrifice. And Paul looked upon their gift to him as a spiritual sacrifice. And he realized that maybe they were giving almost beyond their ability to give in some points. And we're to yield our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. Romans 12 tells us that. We're commended to have the praise of our lips be an offering to God in Hebrews. Our good works are a sacrifice to the Lord, also in Hebrews chapter 13. And then the lost souls that we're privileged to win to Christ in Romans 15 talks about them as a sacrifice that would be well-pleasing to God. And so, but Paul doesn't see this gift that came from the church at Philippi as simply coming from Philippi. He sees that as God's supply of his need. In other words, he's commending them for God being able to use them to meet his needs. God is the one that met his needs through these people at Philippi who were willing to give. He says, you know, basically you met my need and God is going to meet your need. You met my need. God's going to supply this one or two or three times, three or four times maybe it was, but God's going to supply all your needs because you're faithful in this idea of giving. And another quote that Hudson Taylor, I believe, was also the one that said this: when God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will never lack for God's blessings. And that's why we want to make sure that as we work for the Lord, we're doing it scripturally. We're doing it according to his word. We don't want to have, our pastor often says, how does he say this? We don't have cake sales, bake sales, and sock hops. I don't think anybody in the church knows what a sock hop is, except so old people like me know what a sock hop is. Not that I ever went to one, because I was the preacher's kid. But he always talks about the sock hops. And, we don't use any of those type of things. We use the giving of God's people, and we want to continue with that. But finally here, we could say this, that contentment comes from adequate resources. Our resources are the providence of God, the power of God, the promises of God, and those resources are what made Paul sufficient for every demand of life, and they can also be sufficient for our needs. We don't need to worry about it. We can depend on those things. Again, if we're living in obedience. That's the key. We've got to do our part, and that's be obedient to the light that we're given through the Word of God. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his urgency in trying to help these churches and trying to keep them on track by going there and starting them and then continuing to write letters back to them to encourage them and to keep them on track. And we pray that we'd use these things that he wrote many years ago to encourage these first century Christians, that we'd use them in our own life today to be all that you'd want us to be here in this part of your vineyard. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
For those of you who may have wondered